Have you ever met somebody who just liked weird things? Maybe you have a friend like that. Someone who isn't quite matching your set of preferences, where you maybe go over to their house for dinner and you figure, I'll just eat a little something before I go, because this might turn out to be quite weird. Where you start to think, you know what? I have a new method of getting good recommendations. Whenever my friend says they like something, I will avoid it. And when they say they don't like it, well, then I know I'll probably like it quite a bit. You know, there's all types of foods that are that way. You know, like Miracle Whip. Miracle Whip can be a divisive food compared to mayonnaise. You know, I think they even had commercials that they ran where they emphasize some people really love it. And other people think, no, I wouldn't eat that on anything. That you either love it or you hate it, and there's not much in between. I think there's a lot of foods like that that are kind of acquired tastes, where a lot of people start off hating them, and if you eat enough of them, then you slowly start to like it more and more. For some people, spicy food is that way. If you didn't eat very much spicy food as a kid and growing up, as an adult, that can seem something hard to jump into. You just know you don't handle spicy food very well. But if you're in a situation where you eat a lot of it over a period of time, then you might start to come to appreciate it and say, you know what? Actually, I can handle this pretty well. It's not too bad. I actually enjoy a little bit more spice in my food. That as you are trying new things, you discover that maybe olives could taste good, you know, in some scenarios. Those people who cover their fingers with them and just nop, 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 nop. Like, maybe not that, but sure, slice them up and put a few on a pizza. It won't be much trouble. When you talk to people about their favorite things, there is so much variety in what people like, what people are looking forward to. In fact, if you ask people what their idea of heaven would be like, you'll get all kinds of different answers. For some people, it's golf courses, as far as the eye can see. Every day we just go out and we start golfing, and it's all new sights and new layouts. And of course, in heaven, your ball never lands somewhere too bad. Even the worst hits, you walk up to them and you think, yeah, I could do this. And you know what? You do. Or maybe it's skiing or mountain biking. That you think, you know, in heaven, I bet they have a ski slope that you can just start at the top and for 100 years, you're going down that mountain. And it's fine because we have all eternity. For 100 years, just shh, 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 fresh powder all the way. You start talking about what people would want to do in heaven. For some people, it's just seeing friends and family members, those who have gone there ahead of them, and getting that time together. That for them, the idea of heaven is sitting down to tea and never having to get up again. We could just talk and talk and talk. There's a lot of different ideas that people have of what they would most look forward to, what they would most want as they continue on in their journey here on earth, of what things they might seek out as the great joys in their life and what they hope they will have to enjoy for all of eternity. As we are starting our journey here, we are starting a new series, or kind of a continuation of the last series, on the Word of God, and we are starting at the very beginning. We're going to do in the next year, basically chronological run through Scripture, and we're starting today in Genesis. And I'm hoping that you will really enjoy this because this is one of the things I really love is reading Scripture and learning more about it. The goal is that as we start today in the beginning of Genesis, we'll go through all the history of the Old Testament and include a bunch of the prophets. And all of this is going to be fairly quick because to get through all of this from now until Christmas is my goal for the Old Testament. It means we can't dig super deep into a book like Isaiah or Jeremiah, where you could easily spend quite a lot of time on it. But we'll go through the history and have overviews, and at the end of it, hopefully you have a greater appreciation for the history of the Old Testament, what the people of God and Israel and Judah have done, the way that God revealed himself through the prophets, all of that leading up to Christmas time. And at Christmas, we'll switch to reading the Gospels, starting with the birth of Christ as we come to Christmas, and then going through the Gospels until we get to Easter. And when we hit Easter, that'll be the end of the Gospels, and we'll start in onto New Testament epistles, trying to get a basic overview of the entire scripture. But this also requires you to do a little bit of work if you really want to understand everything, because I'm not going to be able to read the entire Bible over the next 50 weeks of sermons out loud to you on Sunday mornings. So if you want to get the more in-depth part of this, you can keep up with where we are, and there might be some extra reading you can do on your own to you'll read through one of the prophetic books or read through a little bit more of the history to hear more of the full story. But I'm going to focus on going through this and drawing connections to the New Testament as we're in the Old Testament. When we hit the New Testament, we'll be reflecting back on what God did in his revelation in the Old Testament. And I think it's going to be a great time together. So we're going to start here, and I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1. I'm actually going to read, we're going to cover chapter 1 and 2. I'm going to read chapter 1 and just into the start of chapter 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your incredible work in our lives, for the gift of your word, and we ask that you would stir us up today to know you more, that as we start this journey through the scripture, that you would help keep our memories sharp, and that we would learn together from your revelation. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. This is one of the most famous passages in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It sets the stage for all that comes afterwards, because God made everything. And along with his creation, he has authority over everything. As we see this series of days in Genesis, we see the first 3 days set up three areas, the heavens, light and the darkness. We see the waters and the skies, and then the dry land. And then the next set of 3 days fill in those things with the sun and the moon and the stars, with the birds and the fish, with all that lives on the earth, and with people. That God has dominion over everything because he has created everything. You see every once in a while these stories of famous pieces of art that are subjected to new analysis. And because now scientists are able to do much more to analyze the artwork, it's not just art critics who do this, but you can bring it into a lab and have x-rays shot through the painting. And you can have sonar bounced off of it. And you can analyze not just what you can see, but the very nature of the inks and the pigments that were used, and even more interesting, what every layer of the painting contains. And when they do this, sometimes they make interesting discoveries. So you see that Leonardo da Vinci, he'll paint over a self-portrait to do something else. And perhaps the work on top is a great work, but maybe the painting underneath was as well. You see this with Van Gogh, with many of the artists that, I don't know if it was just that they couldn't afford more canvases, but even people who are famous and lived in the modern era, like Picasso, they would paint over their same works. And so there's a painting underneath and then one they put on top. But that's okay because they were the painter. You know, if you were to paint something on top of the Mona Lisa, that would be vandalism. Good luck attempting it in the first place. But if you did, everyone would agree you messed that up. But if the original painter decides to change a few details or put something else entirely on top of it, well, that's part of their process. That's the work that they are doing. So it is with the world. God is the one who created it, and he has authority over it. He can do with it what he wants to do. That he made everything. That in his work of creation, he has authority to judge everything, to put it to his purposes. This first verse, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Those two words, without form and void, actually the second one of those only occurs in 3 times, and it only occurs in this pair, without form and void, 3 times in Scripture. The state of the world before it is made. This chaos that God brings order into. The other times that these words appear together are in God's judgment spoken against Judah, as you see the presence of God leave later in the history of the people of Israel, as they go into captivity. Then you see that they say that this land is now without form and void. It's brought back into the state of chaos without God present there. And you see it in Jeremiah as a curse on Moab, the land adjacent to Israel, that his curse will be so great upon them that they will be without form and void, that you take away that that presence of God and his care for it, and it all falls apart. When God begins his creation, he speaks things into existence. Let there be light. You may know that this is a form of speech that we don't really use in English. In English, you can give a command to somebody, but only if you're talking to them. Like, I want you to go and do something. We don't really have a form for giving a command to somebody that we're not talking to. They go. They need to go. Let them go. In Hebrew, they have a form that's just a third-person command. Giving a command to someone who's not there, and that's what God does. That's the form used here. God commands light to start existing, and light, not yet existing, hears him and obeys. That's the power of the word of God. He commands these things to exist, to come into being, to be gathered up. And it was so, again and again. God calls out and creates. But then we see a special work of creation. At the end of chapter 1, and then repeated again in chapter 2, we see God create people. It's not only that God creates everything, but he creates people in a special way. God creates people in his own image. He creates them according to his own image. Genesis 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heaven, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God makes people in his image. People are different from the rest of creation. We are different from the stars, from the sun and the moon, from the birds and the fish, from the livestock and the creeping things. We are made in the image of God. All of God's creation is created for his glory. That is true. We see even the sun and the moon and the stars given, as it says, for seasons and times. They're given for God's glory and for the good of people. I had the privilege of going out and seeing the eclipse, and it was amazing to see that darkness break into daytime, because it's something I've never been used to before. I've seen clouds come before, but I've never seen one little spot in the sky, which you can't really see the moon while the sun is almost in line with it. You know, you have to use your special glasses, and you see that circle get a notch out of it, and less and less and less. But without the glasses, it just looks like a sunny day, maybe getting a little bit dimmer, and you can't really tell what's happening until suddenly the sun is covered up and the sky grows dark. You can see the coronas shining around it. That weird state, not against the laws of nature, but according to what God did in setting up the moon and its size and its position and its course. This incredible display of God's alignment of these things. But people are even more special than that, made in the image of God, showing not just his majesty and the progression of things around them, but to represent him in the world, to have dominion in the world, to have a type of authority given by God into the world. That we have a purpose, that we are called into this world by God for his purposes. And just as everything else in creation, to give glory to God. We see the commandment that God creates people and he sets them out to rule. In chapter 2, we see them setting him out to do the work of the garden, that he would live there and care for it. We often feel like in paradise there won't be any work to do, but Adam seems to be set a task. Care for this garden. Take care of it. It would no doubt be a task full of joy rather than hardship. We see the curse come later. We'll talk about that next week. But to be at work in the world, to do a unique work. Male and female, he created them in his image. Because of this, we believe that people are different, that all people carry that image of God. And so, as believers, our relationship to the world is a little bit different that there are no people that we say are worthless, could be done away with, because all people are made in the image of God and have value because of that. That when we ignore that value in others, we are falling short of what God has called us to do, what he has told us that people are, because all people are made in the image of God. And then the third thing we see in this creation account is that when God does this work, it is good. God makes a good creation. God makes the world and it is good. Everything that God makes is good. In chapter 1, we see that repeated again and again. And he saw that it was good. He saw the light was good. He saw that the skies and the seas are good, that the dry land and the trees are good, that the sun and the moon and the stars are good, that the animals are good. But he comes to the end of chapter 1. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God made a good creation. God has done a good work. Now, we know from living in the world that right now we don't consider everything good. That things have changed, and not for the better. That the next iPhone, a faster computer, or a better car will not make this world good. God has made it good, and now, with the impact of sin, at best we kind of muddle through. We put up with the bad things. But there is a promise and a blessing in this as well, because we know that there is a new creation that is coming, a restoration of what is good, when the created order is put back to how it should have been, how it started out, that there will be a time when we rejoice in heaven. And I don't think that any of us will be disappointed. That God's idea of what is good will satisfy people created in his image. And so there may not be any golf courses in heaven. There may not be any skiing or chocolate. There may not be horseback riding. But it will be good. It will be good. We imagine that time of living in that garden before the fall. And it seems like a simple life. People satisfied to spend their days walking around the garden. And God was with them. And we look forward to that restoration. That God made everything good and he will make it good again. That the details of exactly what we will be doing in heaven fade in comparison to the presence of God. To walk with him, to be with him, to rejoice, to see over the course of eternity the one who, because he made us in his image, is a lot like us, but perfect and powerful. To reflect his likeness not in the dull way that we so often do now, but as in a mirror, being transformed. We start with creation, because it sets the foundation for everything that comes after, the authority of God and his work. His ability to choose people and to use them according to his purposes. All that he does in the calling of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in Israel, and Judah, in the prophets, leading up to the work of Jesus and his disciples. God's plan in the world, and his plan for restoration. That God is a good God. A God who will once again make everything good. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here, for your power among us. And we ask that you would stir us up to know you more. That in the year ahead, we would be won over by your word. That you would bring this message not just to the gathering we have today, but that you would put us in those places where we can represent you in this world to people who need to hear the good news. Your good and the good that is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.